In my trouble, you will answer me with your mighty hand against my enemies. Fill your purpose that you have for me. You reign forever, you won't abandon me. All the kings of the earth will praise your every word. They will sing of your ways, for great is the glory of the Lord.
Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 13. We're coming up to the end this week, and Lord willing, next week we will finish the book. And we've made it through the prophetic portion of the book, meaning the portion that talks about the future and all. And we saw the unfolding of those horrible events, the seven-year tribulation period. We saw the return of Jesus Christ coming to the earth, followed by his thousand-year reign. We've seen the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. The old heavens and the old earth were done, and now will there be an eternal kingdom, the new Jerusalem. And now that we're done with all of that, this last section is kind of like, it's all about putting a pretty bow on it all. It's all wrapping up this whole thing. It's kind of, what do you do with all of this? What do you do with all of this? I don't know if you are aware of this, but when the Bible talks about the future, there's actually a reason that it does that. It doesn't do that to astound and amaze you. It doesn't do that so you can have little meetings with your friends and find out all the secret hidden things that are happening on in the world, and you can tell them words like premillennialism and post-tribulationism and all this kinds of stuff and astound and amaze and get all caught up with the latest details. That's not why God tells us these things. God tells us these things to get your act together, to prepare you. And so that's kind of this next 2 weeks, is we'll be doing this wrap-up. We've got 2 weeks of putting a bow on this whole thing. And we pick it up, chapter 22, verse 6. And he said to me these words, talking about the book, the Revelation, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now, as I was kind of chewing on this first, and I was thinking about this phrase, the Lord God of the holy prophets, and I was thinking, I don't know if I've heard that phrase anywhere else in the Bible. I may be wrong, and I'm fine if you want to correct me on this, if you know another place where this is used, but I kind of think this is the only place in the Bible that I'm aware of where God calls himself, where they call God this, the Lord God of the holy prophets. Now, some of your translations do say the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets. Don't get too worried about that, but it's the same idea. Well, this has kind of jumped out at me. Interesting title for God. And looking at that in conjunction with that earlier phrase, these words are faithful and true, this is the lesson of the verse. It's about Bible reliability. You can count on the book. The words that John has written down are faithful and true. Faithful in the sense that they, you can count on it. True in the sense that it's not fake, it's not a counterfeit, it's not a scam, it's the real deal. The claim is that this is faithful and true. And it says, why is it faithful and true? Because the things we've been studying in the book of Revelation come from the same God who spoke through the holy prophets. The same God that spoke through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all these guys. The same God is the one behind this book. A significant portion of the Bible, I don't know if you're aware of this, is made up of prophecy. Where God speaks to his people, and sometimes he talks about things in the future. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Because see, God, I have to talk Star Trek-y to you. See, the only way I can understand things like this is to think of Star Trek. See, God lives outside of this current space-time continuum. See that? Was that Trekkie enough? Am I doing okay? There you go. All right, girl. There you go. Yes. Yes. God lives outside of our timeline. He's bigger than our timeline. God exists now, like you and I do. But God exists now at the same time he is existing 400 years earlier. And God exists now. Right now, God is existing. Same God, not a future person, shape, or form, but God is in the future, exists 1,000 years from now. Because he lives outside of us. You know, I have a good friend who likes to talk about the blimp picture, you know, the Rose Parade. You know, God doesn't sit on the side of the Rose Parade watching the parades go by, watching the floats go by one. It's like he's up in the blimp seeing the whole thing at the same time. Well, that's kind of like this. You know what? Don't think I'm a scientist who knows my stuff. I am not a scientist. I'm just a hokey preacher who says nice things that get your eye. You know, I'm trying to get you to think. God lives outside of time, and because God lives outside of time, he knows what's going on in the future, because he's there. He sees it, and so every once in a while he'll drop a few hints. Why? Because he wants to wake you up and make you aware of what's around the corner. One of the biggest topics of prophecy in the scripture has to do with this Messiah person, this Mashiach, this anointed one, this leader, this savior. And actually, you can divide the prophecies into two groups. There's a group of prophecies that deal with his first coming, and then there's another even bigger group that deal with his second coming. A fellow named Peter Stoner in 1963 wrote a book called Science Speaks, where he takes prophecies and applies the science of probability to give you an idea how difficult it is that somebody would come along and fulfill this stuff. Now, in one of the sections of his book, he does this thing where he takes just eight of the prophecies and considers their probability. And so he talks about, you know, Jesus being born in Bethlehem. I mean, how many people could say they were born in Bethlehem? You know, well, you can figure out the mathematical probability of all people through all time who have ever been born in Bethlehem. You can number with that. That he was preceded by a messenger. There'd be somebody going ahead of him like John the Baptist. Prophecies like that he enters Jerusalem on a donkey, that he would be betrayed by a friend, that he would be sold for 30, not 29, not a discount for today of 29.99, but he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That the money that was generated by this betrayal would be thrown into the temple and purchase a potter's field. That's kind of like really oddly specific, isn't it? Things that he would be silent before his accusers. He wouldn't speak up. He didn't defend himself. Things, probably the most fantastic, amazing thing is a thousand years before he died, King David describes crucifixion. And he describes it actually before it was ever invented. Weird stuff, because God knows the future. Now, Mr. Stoner puts this all together and calculates this out, that the odds of one person during any of history fulfilling all eight of these prophecies comes in at 1 to 10 to the 17th power. Or a one with 17 zeros after it, if you need more simpler math. Or, as I've been told, I thought this was like a double bazillion or something like that. But my very smart son says, no, father, this is 100 quadrillion.
So I got from the experts, this is 100, 1 in 100 quadrillion is the odds of this happening.
To get a sense of the size of this, of what this means, this is his famous illustration. You take a silver dollar, and let's say you're going to spread silver dollars across the face of Texas. Now, we have friends in Texas. We had a couple people sitting here this first service right from Texas, and they still got traces of the accent. If you kind of poke her too much, she will talk with her Texas accent. Cover Texas with silver dollars. But you know, can't be a shallow layer, because in Texas, to cover, to get that many silver dollars, it's 2 feet deep. I had just did that for size. You know, I just put mini me up there just so you get the size of the silver dollars, 2 feet deep across the whole state of Texas. How many of you have ever driven across Texas? Now, let me tell you. Let me ask you. Not tell you. Let me ask you. You guys were just there, weren't you? Oh, was it lovely, nice and cool this time of year in Texas? No, was it? Does it take like half an hour to drive across Texas? Can you do it in a half hour? Is it like driving down to San Diego, 2 hours? No, I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And consider that you cover the entire place 2 feet deep. Now, are you with me? Is this a lot of silver dollars? Okay. So you take one of those silver dollars. One. Only one. And you mark it. And then you have to ask for a volunteer. I've already got one on the screen. And we're going to blindfold our volunteer and send him blindfolded across Texas. And the chance that he will only one, he only gets one shot across all of Texas, 2 feet deep, that he reaches down and grabs that silver dollar blindfolded. That's the odds of one person fulfilling only eight of these prophecies. You get it? You with me? Are you astounded and amazed? I am blown away. By the way, 100 quadrillion people, there have never been that many people. I mean, I think we're up to like 7 billion now, and probably all of history may be up to 12, 13 billion, something like that. I don't know what the number is now. But we're not even half of that. We're like a tenth of that. Okay. Now that's just eight of the prophecies. Let's say we bump it up from 8 to 48 of those prophecies. Then the number goes up to 10 to the 157th power. We can't use silver dollars for that. To illustrate that, that's a bit much. Now, one of my other very smart sons came up to me, because my sons like these number stuff, I guess. I don't know. And my other son told me, well, Father, I want you to know that they have estimated that in the known universe, there are only 10 to the 80 atoms in the universe. So, to get to 157th power, you don't double it, you have to square it. So if you have a universe for every atom in our universe, and in each of those universes you've got its normal set of atoms, then you got to pick one of them, one atom. I don't know, my head hurts. I've got somebody give me a Tylenol. Gang, that's only 48 of the prophecies. We know that in scriptures there's over 300 that speak of the first coming of the Messiah. Now, there are times in my life, I'm just going to be honest with you, that even me, I have doubts. Sorry. Now you can stop if you're brand new to this church. That's okay if you decide, honey, we're not going to go back there again. There's a pastor who has doubts. Well, I'm sorry. I have doubts. Usually it's when I'm going through a difficult time, somebody's hurt my feelings, when I bump into a friend from high school who's a bazillionaire, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, oh, and I'll have doubts. And I'll wonder, Is it worth it? Is it worth making the choices I've made in my life? Because I picked my path a long time ago when I was 18. It was like 3 or 4 years ago. No, I've been told that that's, let's see, what's 57? I'm not 57 years old. I'm 56. I was corrected on Thursday. I told everybody I was 57. I'm really only 56. I just, who cares when you're this old? You don't keep track anymore. But when I was 18, I made a choice that I was going to go into the ministry because I felt that's when God, and I've made choices. You have to make choices to get where you want to go. And I've wondered, is it worth it? What if I die and there is nothing after that? Then that means I've wasted my whole life doing this kind of a life for what? For a lie? You know what? Let me clue you in. This is not a lie. And I'm a guy who actually likes numbers a little bit myself. This is not a lie, friends. The Bible is an amazing book. There is no other book like this. There's nothing. The Quran doesn't do anything to this. The Hindu scriptures, all this other religious stuff, they got nothing on this. The self-help gurus, they might have pretty ideas to make you feel better, but you ask them to tell you what's going to happen in 100 years. How about 5 years? The Bible is an incredible book. Why? Because God is behind it. And when Jesus Christ says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus, the one who fulfilled all these prophecies, the one of whom it was foretold, and he showed up. In fact, there's even prophecies that talk about when he was going to show up, and he showed up right on time. He said, you need to believe in God. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to. And you know what? It's not a waste of your time. Because the Bible is reliable. It's the book you better build your life on. Because it's like no other. He's the Lord God of the holy prophets. These words are faithful and true. That's one of my chief ways that I deal with my doubts. I may not understand what I'm going through. I still don't know why this trouble is happening. I get that. I'm learning to kind of be okay and just hold on to him. But I know it's not wrong. I know it's not a waste. I can build on this book because it's reliable. Verse 7. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps or obeys the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, John says that he saw and heard. I have to say this. Some people have this goofy notion that the book of Revelation is just a particular genre of ancient literature called apocalyptic literature. And actually, it's just a way of expressing these poor people when they were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And so they come up with these fantastical ideas to, you know, help them get through their poor oppression. Listen, John says, I saw and I heard this stuff. He's not making this up he saw this, he heard this. And it says when he sees this stuff, he says falls down and worships at the feet of the angel. John wasn't on his own wandering through heaven. He's being escorted. He's got an escort who's taken him by the hand, making sure that he stays on course, this angel. And when he sees all this stuff, he falls down and worships the angel. Verse 9, then he said to me, see that you do not do that. I love it. See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He says, see that you do not do that. I don't know, in my Bible, a lot of those words are italicized, which means they were added by the translators to help you get a clue. In the actual Greek, it's something like, watch out. No. It's like, what are you doing? Oh, my gosh. I think that the guy is so freaked out at John trying to worship him that he can't even put a complete sentence together. It's just like, no, no, no. Stop this. And the angel says, look, I'm just a servant of God, just like you are. He says, you need to do this. You need to worship God. The Greek word for worship here, and often in the New Testament, one of the favorite words is proskuneo. Pros being towards, kuneo, to kiss the hand towards someone. But what it really carries the idea of is falling on your face, on your knees before someone, whether it's to ask them something or just to give them honor and glory. That's the idea of worship. It's a bit of an emotional word. It's a bit of a passionate word. Proskuneo. I think the kiss thing in it makes me think, it makes me put an emotional element into this word. And the lesson I want to talk about here for just a few seconds is this. I want to talk about a healthy passion. A healthy passion. Not an unhealthy one. It's unhealthy to worship the angel. It's healthy to worship God. The Jews have it very clear, correctly in their theology that they are only to bow to one person. That is God. Ten Commandments. You know, no other gods, don't bow before any other gods. You see it in the book of Daniel where this Nebuchadnezzar sets up this statue and those three Jewish boys, while everybody else is bowing out of obedience to the statue, those three boys are still up on their feet. They're not going to do it. Ain't going to do it. You see it in the book of Esther where Mordecai the Jew is on the street and Haman the Agagite is trying to make everybody bow down and kiss his little toesies. Because he just has his security. He's a little insecure, you know. And he wants everybody to bow down and kiss his toesies. But Mordecai, the Jew, will not. We don't bow to anybody but God. And he gets into trouble for it. So they've got this pretty clear in their theology, those Jewish people. They've got an accurate, they've got a good idea of what this is about. And here the angel's horrified that John's trying to worship him. Because he's just an angel. He's not God. He's just an angel. When the disciples at night are rowing across the lake, Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm. Late at night, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And he climbs in the boat, and he speaks, and the storm stops. It says, Matthew records, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now, what's fascinating is that Jesus didn't say, whoa, 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 watch out. No. He didn't do that. In fact, I know yesterday I was kind of testing myself. You know, I'll bet there's at least two or three other times that happens, where people worship Jesus. Actually, it's a whole lot more. It's all through the New Testament. People are falling on their face before Jesus. And not once does he say, you know, I'm rather uncomfortable with that. You're supposed to be worshiping God. He doesn't do that. Why? Why? It's very easy to know why. Because he is God. They are doing the correct thing. They're worshiping him. Healthy passion. Worship is what you're passionate about. It's kind of like being a fan. And I mean that in a good sense. I'm not going to rag on people and their sports teams or anything like that. Not at all. In fact, you will appreciate this, Mr. Raines. You will appreciate this next video. If worship is like being a fan, what is it to be a fan?
Pro Football Weekly has done a poll of the top fans in the NFL. We polled all of our correspondents from around the league, the guys around the office. At number four, the Seattle Seahawks. They've been given that 12th man moniker. The place formerly known as Quest Field is one of the loudest stadiums in the league. You agree with them being number four? the volume is there, okay, and they get up for the games, and they really sort of embrace this 12-man thing. So, yeah, in terms of volume alone, absolutely. I think the loudest place I've ever been, though, is Arrowhead, and that's for our number three team with the Kansas City Chiefs. I've gone to games there, preseason games, week ones and twos. My goodness, is that place loud.
Yeah, I think they're underrated. People don't realize what kind of fans they have. They're tailgaters, yep. Really good time, and once you get into that stadium, a tough place to play. By far and away, the top two from pretty much everyone we heard were these two. At number two, the Pittsburgh Steelers. They got to travel better than any other team in the league. Everywhere you go, you see Steelers fans. Just a good bunch.
Absolutely. I think that's why it was so great to see this this past Super Bowl. You know, they showed up en masse. You know, I've seen them in a couple Super Bowls now, as I know you have too. They come pretty much anytime, anywhere, to any stadium to see their team.
Yeah, certainly. Anytime you see a split of different crowds, it's always the Steelers with like 70% to the other crowd, except for maybe this year at the Super Bowl, which is our number one team, the Green Bay Packers. The city basically owns the team. They're, you know, for the people. It's a real small market, but they love their Packers.
Absolutely. They wear those cheese heads and everything like that. Now, the reason I voted Steelers 1, Packers 2nd, was because there were more Steelers fans at the Super Bowl. I thought that was sort of the difference, the way they travel. But you can't doubt their devotion. They're really terrific when they go see their team.
I like the way they define the best fans. The ones that were loudest and the ones that were there, they were present. Now, wearing a cheese head doesn't hurt either. Or going shirtless or something. You know what? If we're going to translate this into worship in church, you can leave the cheese heads at home. Okay? And please leave your shirts on. Okay. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? What does your passion for Jesus look like? If you get an Angels fan talking about their ball team, well, I guess right now they might not be talking about them too much. You'd probably rather talk about the Lakers or something like that, right? Or Dodgers. Let's all become Dodgers fans. What do you think, huh? Darnell, I think we're going to be with you, buddy. We're going to cheer on the Dodgers right now. Oh, my gosh. You know what, gang? We ought to be passionate about Jesus. Somebody gets you talking about your Lord, and you just don't want to stop talking. It kind of ought to be that way. Kind of ought to be that, you know, when we come to church and we're, you know, singing the songs. You know, I know some of you think, well, I don't have a very good voice. I'm going to spare everybody and just sing very quietly. Well, you know, the Bible says make a joyful noise to the Lord. I don't know that you have to sing well. Now, it does say the musicians need to play skillfully. Yes. Yes. Okay, musicians got that. But, you know, you just make a noise. Let him know. Give to him adoration, praise. Let him know. It ought to affect the way we live our life. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He said, don't seal the words. In other words, he's not supposed to hide anything. This book is intended to be read and understood. Now, I know that probably some of you, has anybody been kind of most of the part through this whole thing for the last year? How many of you have kind of been through the whole thing for the last year? A few of you, yeah. And you know, I'll bet some of you might have thought coming into it, oh, that book's a hard one. That one's a real hard one. How are we going to understand that one? Has anybody ever thought that about the book of Revelation? It's a hard book to understand. But I got to ask you, now that we're going through it, I'm not asking you to find out how great of a teacher I am, because I know that I am not that great. But as we've been going through it, aren't you astounded and amazed that it really is not that hard? Isn't that it? It's not that hard. The problem is that people just don't read it. It's not supposed to be sealed up. And he says the time, in verse 10, the time is at hand. The point I want to make out of this, I want to give it the word imminent. This wrap-up is about reminding us that Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know if you've noticed these phrases. I've kind of skipped through them. Verse 6, the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, he says, I am coming quickly. Verse 10, the time is at hand. Verse 12, he'll say again, I am coming quickly. And there's a few more times before we're out of this chapter where he'll remind us soon. It's happening soon. Now, Some of you are probably going to be a little smarty pants and say, but Pastor Rich, they wrote this 2,000 years ago. That's not very quick, is it? Ha, 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 I gotcha. See, they were wrong. He's not really coming because they said it was quick and it hasn't happened. I got news for you. There's a reason why he's held off. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. I'll bet that if Jesus came back, well, if he came back 100 years ago, not a single one of us would have gotten the chance to be in heaven. How about that? Is that smart of me to think of that? I'll bet if he came back 10 years ago, a number of you wouldn't be there either. But he didn't. He waited. And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad he did. Aren't you? Aren't you glad he waited? Yes. Yes. We're so glad that he waited. Now, that doesn't mean that he isn't coming. And it doesn't mean that it's not quick or soon. There's lots of signs, prophecies that show us we are at the very end. Just Israel's existence itself ought to be a clue. The end times always talks about Israel, and yet until 1948, the nation of Israel hadn't existed for 1,900 years. But it's here now. We're there. We're in the end times. Right now, the thing I'm kind of watching the papers for, I think we have a chance in the next month or two to see something happening with this. The technical biblical term is the Gog-Magog War from Ezekiel 38 and 39. A war where nations like Russia, Iran, and a whole host of other nations will form a coalition and try to invade Israel. I think we could be there. And that's, we kind of think that's one of the things that starts the whole ball rolling. We may be wrong, but you ought to be paying attention to this stuff. It ought to get kind of exciting. Now, you probably recognize two of those faces. The one on the right, you probably have that one figured out. The guy in the middle, he's sitting in the back row right now, and he just gave those big long announcements about the Harvest Crusade. And we just hired him on staff, and we love Drew to pieces, don't we? Oh my gosh. Well, I imagine that when Drew asked Nadia to marry him, that I'll bet he was excited about the day that he could bring her home to America. Am I correct in that? Yeah, he's thank you. I paid him to nod right there. But those of you who follow the saga, she's still in Russia. Because Drew was our missionary for 4 years in Russia. That's where he met her. That's where he fell in love. That's where they married. And my gosh, you've been working on this American visa for a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years. It's been a long time since you've been working on this thing. In fact, he finally gave up waiting in Russia and came to the United States back in January because he figured he better start getting a house together, getting things settled together. And yet it gets stalled. But you know what? She's going to come. And you're going to get to meet that beautiful woman on the left. And you're going to find out what a treasure she is. But we've got to keep waiting. Well, this week, Drew got a really cool email from the U.S. Embassy, U.S. State Department, saying they finally got all the paperwork, they finally like the paperwork, and they've set up an appointment for her to be interviewed in Moscow at the U.S. Embassy to get processed at the end of September. She might be here by October. But we wait. And we wait, and we wait, and you know what? You're going to get to see her. Ladies, you're going to totally fall in love with her. When she jumps into the ladies' ministry, oh my goodness, you're going to love this gal. You're going to love her. Some of you know what it's like to go through pregnancy. One of our worship leading gals, first service, Risa. She's like out to here. She's ready to pop any minute. You know, you get that first positive test result, and it's kind of exciting, isn't it? Or maybe scary, or maybe surprising, I don't know. But when you're looking for it, oh my gosh, what a cool thing. And you wait, and you wait. The tummy starts to show after a little while, right? And you wait. I think it's around 6 weeks usually that you go to your first appointment where they do the ultrasound. And I remember when they zeroed in on the first time on the ultrasound, and here comes, listen. Remember that noise? Hearing the baby's heartbeat for the first time. It's real. It's real. You see the picture? I've known people who keep that in their wallet. There's my child here. You may show this strange ultrasound. What's what? That's a strange looking child. You read the baby books. You read how the baby's growing and the tummy gets bigger. You set up the baby's room. You work on names. You go to your birthing classes. You get ready and you wait. And it looks like the baby's going to pop out any minute, and you still got 2 months to go. How can this get any bigger? And it does. And then things start to happen. It might be the water breaking. Might be the contractions getting stronger. Sometimes when you get into the hospital and they stick you in the labor and delivery room, and it's like 20 hours. Is this ever going to happen? Is this ever going to happen? Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. Cool video, isn't it? Done by MRI. Jesus will come. He will come. The bigger issue is, are you ready? You got his room ready? Verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. We'll come back to this in just a minute, because I'm going to end up on this one. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. He says, my reward is with me. Some of you have very specific skill sets, and you're pretty good at what you do. It might be a mechanic. You might be good in construction. You might be an accountant. You might be a doctor. You might be good at fixing computers. And the problem is that sometimes friends ask you to do them favors. And they say, can you come over and fix my computer? Can you come over? And then the next friend says, can you come over and fix my computer? And they all expect you to do it for free, some of these friends. And some don't think about, you know, the fact that you earn a living doing this, you know. And now it's okay if they offer and you say, no, I'm your friend, I'll just do this. That's fine. But it is kind of awkward, isn't it, when people are expecting you to do stuff, you know, for free. I got news for you. Jesus is not one of those friends. When he asks you to do things, he will pay. And when he comes, he says, hey, my reward is with me. I got the paycheck right here. Got the bonuses on me. You will be paid very well for what he asks you to do. You may not see the payment in this life, but you will see it. And I was thinking about this. If I have a choice of being paid in this life, which might last 70, 80, 90, 100 years, something like that, or if I could get paid in eternity where it lasts for ever, I would kind of rather have it be the deferred payment plan. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather get the reward in the place that lasts forever? He is coming. His reward is with him. Verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We've talked about this several times in our studies through here. Alpha and Omega, those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's three pairs of things all saying the same thing. He's the one who starts everything. He's the one who ends everything. Let's go back at verse 11 and wrap it up looking at this. It says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. If you're filthy, let be filthy still. And it's a crazy thing. He uses two pairs of words that are actually opposites of each other. The word for unjust is the exact Greek opposite of the word for righteous. They're the opposites, dikeo and adikeo. It's the exact opposite. Filthy is a pretty good opposite of what holy means. So what's he saying here? This is a difficult passage because it almost sounds like John is saying, well, bad people will be bad people. Good people will be good people. That's just the way it is. That people don't change. The problem I have with that is that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible is constantly telling us change. The more religious word is repent. Repent. Turn around. Pull it together. So I don't think this is saying you can't change. This is the last lesson. This is, I want to put it this way. I think it's about time to change. Why? If you look at the passage, in verse 11. The verse before it, he says, the time is at hand. The verse afterwards, he says, I'm coming quickly. Perhaps what the angel is saying to John is something like this. When Jesus returns, it will be quick and it will be too late to make any changes. I kind of think that's what this is all about. When he happens, it will be quick. It won't be 5 minutes, curtain call, 5 minutes. Won't be that. When he comes, boom. He comes quickly. That's the idea. He comes quickly, and it will be too late to change. Some of us play risky games when it comes to change. You go to the doctor, and he tells you you've got some serious health issues. Actually, some of us, we hear this over and over and over and over again. For 20 years, I've been going to my doctors, and they've been telling me, well, we've got us a problem here. Houston, we have a problem. You've got high blood pressure. No, the first one was the cholesterol. Your cholesterol is mighty high. We need to do something. First, they tried to let me change my diet. That didn't work. And so they put me on the Lipitor. So I've been on Lipitor for, I don't know, 20 years, something like that. Then came the blood pressure. Creeping higher and higher and higher. You got to do something about this. You got to do something about this. This is going to kill you if you don't do something about this. So I didn't do anything about it, and they put me on Diavan, brought it back down. So I've got two things. Then I've been having problems with, you know what, I'll get the coughing that lasts forever. Some of you have been in the church. And actually, that's due to my acid reflux. And the doctor would say, well, Rich, you know, if you lose some weight, this would take care of this. But I didn't, and so they give me acid reflux medicine. Last year I discovered I have sleep apnea. I'm just falling apart. I'm freaking falling apart. Sleep apnea, you know, and my life would be better if I get a CPAP machine and learn to sleep as, you know, my wife sleeping next to Darth Vader, for Pete's sake. Oh, my gosh. Our good buddy, Terry Dawson, saw him last May. He came through LAX on a trip. He's lost 100 pounds on purpose. On purpose. And it's silly. The doctors could never motivate me to change. But watching a dear friend actually take control of his weight and do something about it, that, for some reason, that was the kick in my pants. That was my kick in my pants. I've lost 50 pounds in the last 3 months. Now, you could pray for me, because now that I've shared it with both services, everybody's going to expect me to keep it. Believe me, I'm working. I still got a little ways to go. But because I've lost my weight, I dropped my Lipitor, because my cholesterol is darn good right now. I dropped my blood pressure medicine, because my blood pressure is actually doing okay. I dropped the acid reflux medicine, and I've stopped my CPAP machine. If I can do it, you've seen me in my weight for the last 100 years or whatever. If I can do this, you can. Now, I got to tell you, this is not a message about weight loss. I don't want to go there. There's a temptation. I don't want to be your fat police. Okay? I don't want to do that. But the issue is this. You can change before it's too late. And there's things in all of our lives that we could deal with. But we put it off. We make our excuses. We think, oh, I've tried everything, you know, and it doesn't work. Well, get over yourself and try again. Find something. Find a bus that takes you to where you're going to go. And get on that bus and don't get off till you get there. Some of you have been putting off following Jesus. And you tell yourself, well, you know, I'm going to enjoy life a few more years before I get serious about God. What a loser. Oh my gosh. What are you doing that for? Don't you understand that every time you say no to Him, your heart gets harder? And every year that goes by, it will be harder and harder for you to say yes to Him. And why would you put it off? I mean, there's nothing more awesome than following Him. Yes, you will have to give up the hangovers and the barfing in the toilet. You will have to get rid of that, you know. You will have to get rid of the expense of getting the drugs or whatever it is that you have to do to supply your habit. You will have to do that. But why? Why don't you? You can change. You can say yes to Him now. Let's stand and pray.
In my trouble, You will answer me. With Your mighty hand against my enemies. Fill Your purpose that You have for me. You reign forever. You won't abandon me.